Let us go to our God in prayer. Holy God, as we come before your word, we ask that our ears would hear it, not just as words spoken into the air, or words on a page, or words of interest, but in fact your living voice in and through these words. We pray that this word would shape us and form us, convict us and encourage us, most assuredly not leave us the same, but evermore in your likeness. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue through our fall series on the Ten Commandments. A couple weeks ago, we were in the first commandment, which talks about placing God above all other gods, about seeking to know and worship God in every texture of life. And then last week, we talked about God and not making images of God, and in particular, not containing God to certain ways and certain memories, but letting God as revealed in Scripture be God in all of God's fullness and beauty and love. We move now to the third commandment, which also in its own ways has us focus on the person of God. Exodus 20, verses 2 and then verse 7. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Continuing to our New Testament scripture, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, which also speaks to the name of God. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. A couple weeks ago, someone from the Richmond area came by the church office and dropped by this Stewardship Capital campaign booklet from 1953. Grace Covenant was doing a capital campaign in 1953. They found it in their attic, thought we might like to see this. It's a campaign that was doing a number of things, but at its centerpiece, the installation of the new chapel. That was really the key piece of this campaign. Some of you here may even remember this particular campaign. Well, I took this booklet last week when I got it, and I took it on a visit to Mary and Whit Whitley's house. Many of you know the Whitleys, integral to Grace Covenant's family, longtime members. And I'm visiting with them and their children, and we begin flipping through this book, and immediately there are, you can see, page after page, all of these names are listed. It lists out all of the elders of the church and all of the deacons and all of the ushers' guild and all of the people on all these various committees. And the Whitleys, they knew all of the names. Kemp, Williamson, Powell, Adams, Wilson, Doubles, Schilling, Dawson, Garrett, Whittet, Bell, Worthen, Wheeler, Brinkley. We could keep going. And as each name was read, it proved an occasion for a story. And they would share about this and this person and that person and their characteristics and what made them distinct and what made them reputable. It was obvious the folks about whom they were discussing, these were names. People of substance who in small and big ways were instrumental to the strength and growth of this church. I imagine if you had a church, maybe you grew up elsewhere, that church had some names. Your workplace probably has some names, present and past. Your family, you probably have some names. Your field of study or your field of interest probably has some names. Every university has some names. They're usually on the buildings. This city certainly has some names. Begs the question, well, what makes a name a name? What is it about certain names that upon hearing them, we give a measure of respect or awe or deference? What is it about certain names that upon hearing it, we know there is a weightiness to that name? Now, sometimes we show deference because that name has money or power or talent, but I think the names in our church and our companies, our families, our city, the names in the long run that we ultimately end up respecting are the names whose character has shown through as beautiful and strong, as just and loving. Their names carry weight because their character was made known in specific actions. Time and again. The whole of the Bible places a huge stress on the name of God. It's understood that the name of God is uniquely weighty. And so time and again, you read things like, let the Lord be praised, the name of the Lord be praised, blessed be the name of the Lord. Our scripture from Philippians declares that Jesus is the name above all names, the name before whom all will one day bow. And the reason God's name carries such weightiness is worthy of such full acknowledgement is because God's actions are weighty with beauty and justice and love and kindness. This is the God who actively freed the slaves from Egypt. This is the God whose name is most fully revealed in Jesus, and Jesus who actively heals us, frees us, fills us, saves us, redeems us, reconciles us. The name of Jesus is worthy because the acts of Jesus have been and continue to be worthy. This is where the third commandment comes in. It exhorts that we're not to make wrongful use of the Lord's weighty name, or the traditional rendering, do not take the Lord's name in vain. Now, I imagine many of you who grew up in the church like I did have heard the third commandment is a prohibition against cursing, and in particular when one puts a curse word next to the name of God. And yes, that kind of language absolutely slanders and trivializes the name of God. Were someone to treat some of the names in this book as cheaply, you imagine someone in this church would come along them and say, you know, I don't think you nearly appreciate who it is you're talking about and how much they did for so many. But this commandment goes even further than guarding against the flippant use of God's name. That's there, but the commandment is also much more expansive. The Hebrew for vain, the word we translate as vain, has connotations of empty, groundlessness, or without substance. The point being that we are not to empty God's name of weighty substance, or put positively, it's a command then to fill the name of God with weightiness and with substance. And we say, okay, practically what does that mean? And why, by the way, would any of us ever be in a position to either empty or fill God's name? The summer before I went to college, I worked in the office area of our family business, a manufacturing company in Cincinnati called Hamilton Castor. I was put to work assisting with various projects, most of them involving cleaning up and clearing out spreadsheets of data on the computer. And somewhere in the middle of that summer, I found myself working on a project. It was fairly important. I just didn't really like it. And so I decided one day I would not show up for work. No illness or anything, just wanted to roll over, sleep, and do my own thing. Now, I knew my dad, who had worked at the family business for years. He'd noticed my absence. He would say something. But I entirely underestimated how upset he was. When he arrived home that evening, it was obvious that he was deeply disappointed with me, and he would not tolerate a choice like that again. He made that clear in just a couple of sentences, and then he said this: "You need to remember, you are a Lippert." I had forgotten my name. And that was that. There was no punishment, there was no long speech, straightforward reminder about my name, and I didn't need anything else. My dad was reminding me that I bear the name of a lot of people in that company. First, my great-great-grandfather, John Veagle, who founded the company, and then my great-grandmother, Esther Lippert, who then ran the company, and then Ralph Lippert, Esther's husband, who then was president for a long time, and then Dave Lippert, my uncle, Bob Lippert, my grandfather, and then Dave Lippert, my uncle. And they have all worked hard to build a company that prioritizes quality and excellence across the board. They've put their names behind it and into it. My dad was not upset because 8 hours of computer work were lost. The issue was that a child of the Lippert family did not show up to work for no good reason. It was a betrayal of the family name. It was an emptying the family name of good substance. When we are baptized as Christians, we are baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now our name is subsumed into God's name. As baptized people, we are children of God and so bearers of God's name. And so we do not show up to our workplace with whatever title it is we've been given. Most fundamentally, we show up to our workplace bearing the name of Jesus. And we do not show up to our classroom or our neighborhood association only as a student or a volunteer, but most fundamentally, we show up bearing the name of Jesus. And we don't show up on social media with only our name or our handle. Most fundamentally, we show up bearing the name of Jesus. And this church resides here in the fan, bearing the name, yes, of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church and Grace Covenant Child Development Center, but most fundamentally, we the people bear the name of Jesus at this address. Others of us are called by God to bear the name of God in very specific ways in the church. Those of you who are married, you have been declared married in the church in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Your marriage and how it unfolds bears the name of Jesus. Some of you are called by God to serve as elders and deacons in the church. And once you're called, that's a lifelong calling that is understood as a specific call to be done in the name of Jesus. We make that vow in his name. And so when folks answer the call, they respond to some weighty questions up front. I'm not going to read them all, but elders, for instance, respond in the affirmative to this. Will you be a faithful ruling elder, watching over the people, providing for their worship, nurture, and service? Will you share in government and discipline, serving in councils of the church? And in your ministry, will you try to show the love and justice of Christ Jesus? And then the deacons, they've got a bunch of questions too, but specifically, will you be a faithful deacon, teaching charity, urging concern, directing the people's help to the friendless and those in need? And in your ministry, will you try to show the love and justice of Jesus Christ? You see, as Christians in general, as married people specifically, as officers of the church specifically, in all these ways, we very much bear the name of Jesus. And so at all times, we as the people of God are in a position to either fill or empty the family name of substance. And of course, the truth is, whether it's just because we grow selfish, or we're not interested in the very important work that God has for us right now, or we just want to roll over and go to sleep on the world, asleep on our marriage, asleep on our own church, whatever it is, too often the truth is we do, in fact, take Jesus' name in vain. The third commandment is a wake-up call to any of us who've been baptized, and especially any who've taken further oaths in Jesus' name, because it goes on to say, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. God cares a great deal about the family name and the commitments made in that name. Now, Exodus does not have the final word on all of this. The Gospels, we read how Jesus calls every kind of person to follow me. Take up the name of Jesus. And Jesus knows this means the church is going to be filled with half-hearted and weak people who sometimes flat out don't show up for the work of God's kingdom. And they make the family name look bad or lazy or uncaring. And yet Jesus does not kick us out. My dad did not kick me out of the Lippert family that day. In fact, in one sense, it would have been impossible because my DNA forever says, I'm in, like it or not. And the truth is, if you've been baptized in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and so bear that name, Scripture says you've been in the family, actually, since before the foundation of the world. It's an almost inconceivable thought, but the point of the promise is the family roots run deep. You're not going anywhere. No, Jesus does not kick us out of the family when we empty Jesus' name of substance, nor does Jesus berate us with punishments and long speeches. What Jesus normally does is remind us again of our name. When I went back to Hamilton Castor that next day, I purposely slowed to look more closely at one particular wall in the office that my dad had mentioned I might want to notice. And I scanned across this particular part of the wall to see a photo of great-grandpa John Veagle, great-great-grandpa John Veagle, great-grandma Esther, great-grandpa Ralph, and then a photo of grandpa Bob Lippert, and then a photo of Uncle Dave. Because sometimes you need to slow a while and let it sink in just whose name you bear. One of the most fundamental reasons that we gather every Sunday in worship without exception is because we so need to slow down and remember our name. We don't have a wall of photos to help accomplish that, but we do have this sanctuary with some very key visuals. We have a baptismal font. Says so much about the name that we bear. Reminds us we are made new in the Holy Spirit and therefore called to live according to the fruit of the Spirit, a people of peace and patience, a people of kindness and generosity. It reminds us we are a people who boldly seek forgiveness because we've had those waters of forgiveness wash over us. It reminds us we have a basic call to be the people of Jesus who give water to those who are thirsty, and to give words of water, encouragement and hope and life to those souls who are thirsty. And as our eyes continue to scan, we see the table. It says so much about the name we bear. It reminds us we are a people who gather visibly and regularly at the table. There is no in and out briefly on Sunday kind of thing when it comes to being the family of Jesus Christ. It reminds us of our basic call to extend hospitality as just fundamental to our faith. That happens among one another, but we remember we bear the name of Jesus, and so that means extending hospitality to people who might make folks murmur, the stranger, the immigrant, the refugee. It reminds us, of course, at that table that we are baptized as a family of folks from every tribe, tongue, and ethnicity. And in this week where racial strife and violence have again welled up and raised uncomfortable questions and opened this country's wound that shows little sign of healing soon. Boy, this country needs the people of Jesus to show that that name has substance and lead the way, therefore, invisibly bringing together the family of God on earth as it is in heaven. Visibly across lines of blue and red and rich and poor and black and white that our culture would have us draw, but about which this table knows nothing. And of course, our eyes continue to scan the sanctuary and every week they catch the raised pulpit. We are reminded that if we are bearing the name of Jesus, and if that has any substance, then we are people called to take the word of God seriously. We will listen to God's word and listen for life through that word. We will wrestle with God's word alongside one another. We will open ourselves to hear from the Holy Spirit and be changed. If that is something that intimidates you, you think, well, where do I even start? It's been a while. Honestly, later this afternoon, tomorrow, flip over to Philippians 2, the scripture that was just read today. There is so much truth and beauty packed in Philippians chapter 2. You can start there. Today, as with every Sunday, Jesus has called us. and all of our faults and failings to return again and live out the family name. We have been reminded we are a people of water and table and word. Has one of those three caught your heart again this morning? Is God calling you to live with substance in a way that has been prompted by one of these three? Then go in boldness. And do it as Paul exhorts time and again, do it in the name of Jesus. Because in that name there is unparalleled power and healing and hope. Indeed, one day every knee shall bow and tongue confess the name of love, who is Jesus Christ. Amen.